Amen. It all works out, though. Amen. Don't it? Amen. It all works out. So glory to God. He is a good God. I'm glad I'm saved. I was thinking, as they sing that first song, you know, singing and praising the Lord, that's a time to worship God, to commune with God, to talk to God. You come into His presence. And more than that, He comes into our presence. You know, if we worship God in here or whatever, and we don't feel what we feel and show up, I don't know about some people, if they'd ever feel anything. I thought I just throw that out, but I sure do. I've never been in here yet where there's worship and praising God that I didn't get overwhelmed with His presence. I mean, I know He's here. I don't have to know it by faith. I know it by feeling. I know He's here. And if that ever stopped, I'd be like Moses. If you don't go with me and you're not here, I'm not going. Forget it. So if it ever doesn't happen, then we're doing something wrong. Uh-huh. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You say, well, I've never felt God's presence. Well, mind you, I'd get up here in this altar. Yeah. Find out what's wrong with you. Yes. You may be lost. Come on now. Old Baptist preachers say undone. I've seen some undone. I've seen some about half done. I'm a half done Christian, so one you have to worry about, yeah. Praise the Lord. But I like His presence. And so He talks with me, and I talk with Him and feel it during praise and worship. And is singing that first song about remembering. So I was doing what He said. I was remembering. Yeah. Hallelujah. I was remembering. I was going back and remembering. Yes. Remembering where I was and where He brought me out, and I said, Lord, and I rehearsed it all. And I think, well, the Bible says, if we'll do these things, then He'll do these things, and He'll be good to us and bless us. And I think about it, and I've done everything I know to do concerning certain things. Some things I probably missed it in a lot, but I try my best to do right. And I rehearse to see, well, Lord, have You really blessed me? Have You really blessed me like You're supposed to? Have You really blessed me? And I say, Lord, You really blessed me. I am a blessed person. And I was thinking, as I was standing there, we had a little saying in Vietnam. We had a lot of little sayings in Vietnam. That word buku, you know, people use, they don't use it much anymore. That came from Vietnam soldiers. People say buku. That's not a Vietnamese word. That's a French word. But the Vietnamese even adopted that when the French were there, and all of those Vietnamese would say buku. All of them would say buku, buku. That means enough or a lot, you know. And we had little sayings, and one of the things we'd say were things wasn't a problem, no sweat. We'd even say that on the radio. They'd call in. Won't know we needed one, no sweat. We said, no sweat. And I was thinking there and looking back over my life, and that just word came to me. My life, it's been since I met Jesus and started walking with Him, it's been no sweat. Come on now. No sweat. Come on now. And if you sweat over it, it's your problem.
Exactly right.
You don't have to.
Amen.
No sweat.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yes.
Amen. There's been no sweat. I don't have to worry like I did. Don't see it. We were really lacking. When we met the Lord, we were very, very lacking. I was a lot of things. I mean, I was at the bottom of the under the barrel, financially, physically, mentally, spiritually, everything. Some people had a pretty good life, you know, before they came to the Lord. And of course, they wasn't as crazy, goofed up as I was. My own fault that I was there. Some people just did better at life than I did. They worked hard and was kind of moral. I didn't, you know, I was messed up. And so it's my own fault. But I was down under everybody. And so I had a long way to come up. A long way to come up. And I had a lot of sweat before I met the Lord. There was no hope whatsoever for me in life. None. Best I could hope for is to die. Because, I mean, really, I didn't know how to do any different. I mean, you demons can get you, and your mind can get so messed up that you're just... One of the main things with the Vietnam vets and that PTSD or whatever you call it, P-I-G-G or something, is their life, they can't hold a job. And now they'll give you a disability for you got to have points and things. And one of the questions they asked me is, was you able to hold a job? No. You get so many points for not working. Never been able to hold a job. No, just didn't. Couldn't do it. And that's one of the things of the Vietnam vets. So we were, a lot of them homeless now, and a lot of Vietnam vets committed suicide. And it's because of that. But I went over to VA one time, a long time ago, and they wanted to send me to a psychiatrist. I said, dear God, psychiatrists can't help me. I got the best one you can have. His name's Jesus. Because they asked me all those things on that list, and, well, yeah, that's true, but it's not me. That's true, but it's not a fact where I'm concerned. I can overcome every bit of that with Jesus, and I do on a daily basis. They didn't understand that. On a daily basis, I know how to overcome every one of those with Jesus. And a lot of the vets or people can do that. You can overcome every bit of it on a daily basis. I had to fight it a lot of times every day, depression, and these things and all that. But you can do it. But I was remembering. And he'd flat been good to me.
Amen.
No sweat here.
Amen.
And I say, Lord, you've blessed me. I'm 70 years old. And you've been good to me. Now, I look behind to remember how good you've been to me. But, Lord, I'm going that way. I'm not going that way. I've already been there. I'm going that way. Now, Lord, bless me more in my latter years than you did in my former years. I was sitting there remembering, and I thought of that. Lord, bless me more in my latter years than you did in my former years. You know, you can pray that. Why don't we do that? Did you ever think of that? I doubt it. I can help you out. Let's ask God. Father, you've been good to me. No sweat in my life. Now, Lord, I'm looking ahead. Will you be better to me in my life, in my latter years, than you were in my former years? I ask you to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he can do it. Do you know, the Bible says he has pleasure. Pleasure in your prosperity, in your goodness. That's what he does. That's who he is. You know, he told the children of Israel, the priest over in Malachi, said, you men have robbed me, you preachers. You've robbed me. And they said, how have we robbed you? He said, well, tithes and offerings. Well, now, if you think about that, you think, well, they stole God's money, which they did. It is his tithes. All his tithes is your tithes that you bring. It's his, really. And but that's not what he was saying, that you stole my money. He said, you stole my opportunity to do good to you. You stole my opportunity to bless you. For I'm a blesser. I'm a good God. And if I can't be who I am, then I'm robbed. You know, if you're a doctor and you spent your better part of your life learning the skills of the medical field and doctor, and you go to the doctor, and he says things, you say, ah, you crazy. That's no good. I'm not listening to you. Well, you've just robbed that man from blessing you and helping you. You've robbed him. Amen? Well, that's the way God is. If we don't give him a chance to bless us, we've robbed him. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not going to rob God. I'm going to let him bless me. Praise the Lord. I don't know, some of you, I don't think woke up yet. Look with me over in the book of 1 Chronicles. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. We talked Friday night about Thanksgiving, the word Thanksgiving, what it means, how powerful it is. And we showed the people through scriptures how God is stopped or hindered from being God in our life based on that one word, being thankful. Being thankful. And if we're not thankful, he can't be God. First chapter of Romans. And he said, because the people, when they knew me, they didn't honor me as God, and neither were they thankful. They quit being thankful. And he's talking about a nation and talking about a people in that nation. And when they quit being thankful to God, he says he turned them over. He gave them up. Well, they gave God up first. They gave God up, and so he gave them up. And he says when he gave them up, their mind became empty. They became they had a reprobate mind, a evil, wicked mind. And he said when their mind got dirty, the men began to lust after the men, and the women began to lust after the women to do what's unnatural. And so you don't have to go far except to the 6 o'clock news to find out that's America. He has given parts and some people in America up to vile passions. And he says the reason for that is they were not thankful. It's very important to be thankful to God.
Amen.
Even that word changes the whole atmosphere.
Yes, absolutely.
That just saying that word changes people's demeanor. Just going up when they're having a bad day and a rough day and confused, just say, you know, I just wanna let you know I'm grateful for what you're doing. I'm grateful that you're here on the job. I've told that to little waitresses or mechanics or people in airports. You know, everybody's screaming at them, hollering at them, and jumping on them. And I say, come our turn, Kathy and I, and we'd say, we just want to thank you for what you're doing, and we're grateful. And everything's okay. Just, it'll be all right, you know. And they'll just calm down. And it's amazing. Sometimes they'll just slip your paper over here in front of everybody's paper. That'll happen. By just being grateful. And we've got a society that's stopped being grateful. And I said another thing is, one of my pet peeves is, you know, I don't have many, but some I've got, is people don't say you're welcome. You ever notice that? You say thank you, and you know what they say? No problem. What everybody said, no problem. I said, well, I didn't know it was a problem. I didn't think it was a problem, you waiting on me. I said, thank you for that. No problem. Well, no problem. I don't like that. No problem. I like you're welcome. It sounds better. Well, anyway, I don't know where people start doing that, but everybody does it. You say, when you somebody says thank you to you, you say, you're welcome. Amen, you're welcome. That means you're welcome. No problem. Are you over, where were we going? over in First Chronicles. All right. Before you go over there, I want to read you a song. I get turned about sometimes. Don't know where I'm going. I just keep talking until I get straight up here. Reason. Keep talking out of my spirit till I get kind of in a flow sometimes. I don't know where I'm going. Psalms 100 says this. David wrote the Psalms, most of them. The Psalms is our songbook. The word psalm means song. It's our songbook. The reason you don't see much scripture in the New Testament about singing, there's hardly any scriptures in the New Testament about singing. There's Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. It tells us to sing sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord. It tells us to do that. But it says to sing psalms in Ephesians and also in Colossians. And there's not a whole lot of teaching in the New Testament about singing and about what we're to do in a church service concerning our singing, our music. Some churches or some denominations will not have instruments. They don't like instruments. They think that's of the devil. They think drums, I've heard them say this, drums and beating of the drums comes out of the heart of Africa. And with that, there's a bunch of demon spirits connected to it. And they won't have that. And they think it's of the world. Well, there's no scripture in the New Testament concerning drums or guitar, piano, bugles or horns or wind instruments, old windy, you know, or how to sing. There's no teaching. So we're supposed to have church. There is teaching in the New Testament about how to set up leadership, how our leaders are to conduct themselves, some about deacons, some about church order, and a lot of things like that. But you'd think, as important as music is, there'd be some teaching. Paul would have taught the church about praise and worship. And the reason he didn't, because God liked the way David did it. He liked the way David did it. David set the precedent for it, and he carried it all over into the New Testament. He never changed a thing about it. He said, this is how you will conduct your services. And if you read Psalms 150, it mentions all the instruments, mentions dancing, mentions praising the Lord. And then the Psalms, it talks about lifting your hands, talks about clapping, talks about making joyful noise, being joyful in the Lord. Amen. That word joyful or joy means to be happy and to spin around, act clamorously foolish. That is the direction of the Holy Spirit, is to act clamorously foolish. Did you know in the Bible or in the New Testament anything, there is no such word as dancing in the Spirit? There's singing in the Spirit. There's praying in the Spirit, but it doesn't say dancing in the Spirit. It does tell us, though, to imitate David, and he danced with all his might. So it leaves it up to us. Now, I'll tell you this, when you start with all your might, the Holy Spirit will kick in. Now, I've danced, and it's just a little Pentecostal hop. You know, you go all over the world, and you can go to Israel, and they got a certain way of dancing. You go to Rome or Italy, they got a certain way of dancing. Russians have a certain way of dancing. I'd show you how, but I'd get down and couldn't get up. And they'd kick and do. You go to America, and they've got a certain way of dancing. We got the twist, and we got the square dancing. Got all kind of, you know, dances in America. And kids act, you know how they act. And Chinese, they have dancing, certain style. But no matter where you go in the earth to the church, they got that same funny little charismatic hop. Any church you go, I've been in all kind of churches. I've been in Indian churches, African churches. I've been in Philippine churches and Vietnamese churches and I don't know what all. I've been in all kind of churches. And every one of them's got that same little, in the church now, that same little charismatic hop. We all dance the same identical way. The same spirit. When we start out in the natural. And we'll start in the natural doing our little dance, you know. And the next thing you know, it gets on us. The anointing gets on you. The anointing gets on you when he likes your heart.
Amen.
When it's pleasing him the way you're dancing with your heart in your praise. And he'll bless you. He blesses you when you're dancing. He blesses you, meaning he'll get all over you. And I'm telling you, when he gets on you, you'll dance with all your might. And I've told the Lord before, you're going to have to get off of me. My legs can't stand it. They'd be hurting and I'd be out of wind and all that. And I'd still, dear God. Now, what's that for? He blesses you.
Yes.
He blesses you. And we call it dancing in the Spirit, which is perfectly okay. That's fine. And he gets on you. And I like it when he gets on you. And you can start singing sometime, and he'll get on it.
Yes. Yes.
The anointing gets on, because he likes it.
Yes.
He likes the effort you're showing forth to him in praise. He likes that. And he says, I like the way you're attempting to dance, Pastor. At least you're giving it your heart. And he says, now I'm just going to, whew. And he'll blow on you, and I'll tell you, it gets all over you. Gets in your feet and gets in your legs and gets, whew, there, gone. And the Bible calls it, you get drunk. The Bible calls that drunk in the Spirit. And you don't care who's around you, who sees you, who makes fun of you, who laughs at you. And a lot of people get blessed just watching me dance or watching somebody else enjoy the presence of God, and they'll go to laughing. So it runs off on them a little. It runs over on them just a little. Now, it doesn't get all over them like it does me, but it runs off on them. Well, thank God for it. The runoff. The overflow. That's all some people's ever had, is the overflow. Some of us will start and somebody will get blessed because we're blessed. And they'll laugh and they'll smile a little and they'll feel a little. But you ought to feel what I'm feeling. You ought to just jump in where I'm at. Like when Elaine comes, you just jump in. Sometimes I'll start backing up from her. Because I'm be praying or doing or watching, and I'll get over here because I know if I get close to her, there's the anointing. It gets around you so far out, he'll go. You remember when Peter's shadow passed them and they got up? It gets around you so far around it. And so if you get in that area, that vicinity, then it gets on you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So David wrote here, he entitled this, the Psalm of Thanksgiving. Well, Thanksgiving's coming up. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know the Lord's good. He has made us, not we ourselves. We're his people, sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. 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 Into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord, he is good. His mercy is everlasting to all generations. Wow. the psalm of thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Song of thanksgiving. To give thanks. Now, we'll have Thanksgiving Thursday, but our center of our attention on Thanksgiving is a turkey. That's America. But the center of David's Thanksgiving was God. He made it about God. You know, we can make it, we'll say, well, our Thanksgiving goes all the way back to the pilgrims. And we teach our kids in school, we'll put a little funny hat on them. We'll dress them up like a pilgrim, and then we'll dress one up like an Indian. And we'll say, now this is what Thanksgiving is all about. No, it's not. Now, they had maybe the first Thanksgiving, but they came together to thank the Lord. Amen. To thank the Lord. They made it about God. Yes. And what does man do in our great efforts to live without him? We'll make it about Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, or a turkey. There's always something that offer that Satan offers you instead of the real deal. There's always a counterfeit to everything there is of God. Christmas counterfeit is the fat man in the suit. Ho, ho, ho. You better be good, and you better not pout. I'm taking names. Ah, you liar. You never did bring me nothing. Maybe I wasn't good. Our kids were little. I don't tell everybody to do this. Of course, in my untactful way of life, of course, this is the way I was taught. Everybody did me that way. You asked me about Santa Claus, I said I shot him. He don't come to our house no more. Anybody comes here with any kind of blessings, it's Jesus. I said, don't you ever think it's anybody else but Jesus. Amen. It's Amen. Jesus. If you get anything this year, kids, Jesus did it.
Exactly right.
Jesus did it.
Exactly right.
He didn't give you nothing. He's a counterfeit. No kids in here, are they? Don't make these kids mad at me, his parents. Some people get mad at you. You know? We had one parent when we had school. When it was Easter, we told the kids, or I didn't, I wasn't over there. Kathy, she's meaner than I am. She told them wasn't any Easter bunny, and the parents got so mad, stuck kids out. Because it wasn't an Easter bunny. And the kids are big kids. I mean, it wasn't a little bitty kid, 2 or 3 year old. I mean, you know, that's fine, you know. Kid don't ever harmed anybody. As long as you tell them the difference, and when they grow up, you think. Now, wait a minute, I'm confused with this. We go worship Jesus every week, and you tell me Santa Claus is going to bring me something. No, Jesus brings you stuff. Jesus. You write a note, you write it to Jesus. Praise the Lord, don't you love me? I'm over in 1 Chronicles 13. Is that right? Now, David, he wrote the Psalms. I forget how many instruments he made. 400 instruments. He wrote 3,000 Psalms. Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. David wrote a lot of songs, had other people write songs. David established the house of praise. David established the house of singing. He established what we do today in our praise and worship. David established that. Before then, there was Moses' tabernacle. And God told Moses, you will build me a place. You will build me a tabernacle. And when you build it, you tell the people to come to that place. God said, you tell them to come there. And I will meet them there. Tell them to come to the tabernacle and I will meet with them there. God had a place in the midst of all the children of Israel. And when they set up their camp in their wilderness, the 12 tribes, according to each tribe, was circled. And in the center was the tabernacle. It was the center of life. And all of their worship and all of their attention and everything was centered around that tabernacle. And God gave Moses instructions on how to build it down to the threads and the curtains, to every color of the thread. He had badger skins and goat skins, and he had gold in it and had purple and red. His magnificent inside. And outside was goat skins, which was about the flesh, and the inside was magnificent, and gold was about the spirit. He had the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And in the center and in the middle of the Holy of Holies dwelt the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark. We have a one out there on the table was like that Ark. It was much bigger than that, the original Ark. But that's where the presence of God dwelt. And in that Ark was three things. Was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and manna. Now, in those three things, we could preach a message on that, but we were not going to major on that. But everything in the tabernacle and every thread, everything represented Jesus. It was a type and shadow of Jesus which would come. You see, the cross was between the old and the new Jesus hung on, the way I like to look at it. And over here in the New Testament was the revelation, the church you and I are living in, and the light of God. That light shined all the way back through to the Old Testament, but it shined on the cross. And the cross cast a shadow all through the Old Testament. And everything in the Old Testament that you see was a shadow of the cross. It's all about Jesus. They didn't know it at the time. The Bible says it was hidden. Paul called it a mystery, a secret that was hidden from generations, from ages. But that tabernacle, and it was created and made to house that ark. Now, once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And he went in to offer the blood for repentance for the nation for another year on the mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat dwelled among the cherubims. There on the ark was the mercy seat. And in front of that was a table of incense. That table of incense was a type of praise and worship. And that incense had to be burning, and it had to fill that Holy of Holies full of smoke. And that smoke in that Holy of Holies represented our praise to God. The Holy of Holies had to be filled with praise as the priest entered in to where God was. Now, if that priest was not clean, he had to go into to the laver, the brazen laver outside. And he cleaned himself, or he purified himself and washed his body good. That was a type of baptism that he had to be really clean before he could go in there. In other words, he had to repent of all his sins. He had to be clean. If he went in before God and he wasn't clean, if he had sin in his life, or if he offered strange fire or anything, he fell over dead just like that. You didn't go in the presence of God dirty. You had to do it exactly the way God said to do it. Exactly. If you didn't do it exactly, you died. And so it was an awesome thing. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And they knew that. Well, the priesthood went on for a while, and it got corrupt. There was a corrupt high priest named Eli. He had sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they got real dirty. And the Bible says the glory of God departed from that place. And God raised up Samuel. He put him in the tabernacle, and he taught him how to hear God's voice. And God says, I'm changing how I do things. I'm going to quit using these priests and quit using this because they're dirty. And I'm going to start speaking through prophets. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, in sundry times God in different manners spoke unto the people through different things, but has in these last days spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, I'm not going to do it that way anymore. I'm going to start speaking through the prophet. So He raised up Samuel. And He told Samuel, now, I'm going to change things. Now, the enemy attacked one day the children of Israel. So they went out to battle. They had separated themselves from God, and they were worshiping false gods. And God said, I won't be with them in battle. So they went out to battle, and they were getting whipped bad. So they said, here's what we got to do. Let's go get the ark, which is the presence of God, and let's carry it into battle, and God will be with us. And God will defeat our enemy like He always has done. And He'll whip them because He's always whipped them. And so they ran into the Holy of Holies, which they shouldn't have done. If God hadn't already separated Himself, they'd all died. But they got the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it on their shoulders, the priests did, and they ran out into the battle. Well, when the children of Israel saw the Ark, they began to shout, and they began to praise God, and they began to rejoice, just like they're supposed to do, but their praise was empty. God didn't hear their praise that day because they were backslidden. God said, I will not listen to your song. I will not listen to your voice. And don't you think My presence is with you. And so they didn't win the battle. They began to get slaughtered. Everywhere they got slaughtered. Then the Philistines came down and stole the ark, the presence of God. They stole it. And they took it over to their house of worship. Now, I said in God's ark were three things, which was the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses, which meant the law of God, the word of God, the Ten Commandments, which you must live by. You have to live by that, God said, to have My presence. Also was Aaron's rod that budded. One time the priest and all of them came against Moses, and they began to murmur and complain and grumble and gripe, and they came against leadership. And they said, we're as good a leader as Moses. Who does he think he is? We can lead. And God told Moses, said, listen, I'm fed up with those people. You go down and tell each leader of each tribe, which will be 12, for all of them to bring their rod that they have. Each house had a rod, and on that rod was a genealogy of their family. Somehow marks and lines and things were a genealogy of who they were was on their rod. It'd be like today our family Bible are used to. Anyway, they brought their rod or their stick down to the house. And God said, you bring one for the tribe of Levi, and on Levi's tribe you write the name Aaron. And so you put them all in the temple. And He said, the next morning you come down, and I will prove Myself to these people who's their leader. So the next morning they came down, and each man brought out the rod for each family, each tribe, and it was nothing. But when He brought out the one with the tribe of Levi, which was Aaron's name, it had budded. A dead stick came to life. It had bloomed, it had budded, and it was producing almonds. And they said, oh. And He said, I'll show you, this man is the high priest, this man is the leader, and if this doesn't speak to you grumbling and griping people, the next one opens his mouth, they'll die. So they got backed off and went home. He said, you put that in that Ark of the Covenant to tell people there is an order in My house. There is leadership in My house. There is a government in My house. And there will be unity in My house, or you will not have My presence. Also, there was the pot of manna, which Jesus said, I am the manna that came down from heaven. You must live by the bread or eat by Me. You must eat My flesh every day. In other words, you will live by the words that I speak unto you. If you do that on a daily basis, you will have My presence. And there was the presence of God. And it so illuminated the camp. There was a light went up, a fire went up out of the holies of holies. You could see for miles where the glory, the Shekinah glory of God was seen. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel, the lamp of God went out in the holy of holies. The lamp went out. And the enemy stole the presence of God. The world got it. Just like it does today. Steals it from a lot of people, the world does. And anyway, they got the ark and they took it down and they put it in their church. Into false gods. And they had a god named of Dagon. Dagon was half man and half fish. He was the god of the Ninevites. That's what they worshiped. And when Jonah got spit up on the shore by a fish and a man came out of that fish's mouth, you better believe they listened. Because their god was half man and half fish. And there he stood upon his great throne. Dagon sat there and they brought the ark of God and set it down in the front of Dagon. And said, we'll store it here for the time being. Well, they went back to church the next day and God threw Dagon down on the floor. Well, they said something happened to our God. And the Bible says they propped him back up. How would you like to have a God you had to prop up on Sunday? Had to go to church early to get him propped up. Well, sometimes that's the way it is with some Christians. We have to get them propped up before we can do anything. But they said, we'll leave him in. Next morning, to come back, God throwed him down again and broke his head off, and it was laying at the entrance of the door. And they said, something about this we don't want. They kept it for a while, and they got in heap big trouble. And so they broke out throughout all the land with hemorrhoids. The whole nation got hemorrhoids, bloody hemorrhoids, and they were infested with rats. And finally they said, we got to get rid of this thing. And they put it on a cart of cattle, and she had a calf, and they put that ark on and they made an offering of golden hemorrhoids, the Bible. And they put it on that ark and said, get rid of that thing. And so the Bible says that cow went on down the road crying after her calf, but still going, and it left. Well, during the whole reign of Saul, the king, first king of Israel, the whole reign with him, 40 years, no one sought the ark. No one even dared to go back and get it, the presence of God. And they carried on their daily functions, their daily work and everything in the temple with no presence. They didn't have God, but they went to church every day. They went to church every week. They carried on everything they're supposed to do if they had God. But God wasn't in the house. There was no presence of God in the house. And I dare say this morning that you can build a great church without God. You can build a nation without God. You can carry on your daily work without God. They did. They did not have God. But yet, they still carried on the work of the house, and the nation flourished without God. But God didn't like Saul and said, I'll remove you as king, and I'll raise me up a king with a heart after me. And so he picked a little king nobody would pick. God always picks somebody nobody would pick. And he said, I'll raise up David. And David, after 15 years of running from Saul, he became king. Finally made it to the throne. And David was there on the throne, and he loved God more than he loved life. He loved God more than he loved the kingship. He loved God more than he loved the palace. He loved God more than he loved anything. And he got to thinking, where is God? Now, David talked to God every day, and God talked to him. God talked through the prophet, but that symbol of God, where God was and who God was and who he was to Israel, nobody had ever went back. Some say it was gone 20 years, some 40. It's gone more than 20. The Bible says in one place 20, but it was gone 40, and some scholars said 50 years. The ark was gone from Israel. And David said, I'm going to get the presence of God. I'm going after God. And so he went down to where the ark was, and he got it. And he started back. And here's his starts in 1 Chronicles then. We see in 13 where David went to get God. Amen. He says in verse 3, let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. And all the assembly said they would do so, for the things was right in the eyes of all the people. And David gathered all of Israel together, and he went to the entrance of Hamath and brought the ark of God from Kadesh-Jerim. And David said to all of Israel up to Baalah, to Kirjath-Jerim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God to the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadad, and Uzzah the Ahio drove the cart. Now, the reason David put it on a cart, that's how the Philistines carried it off. David didn't research. He didn't find out a thing. David was just a country boy, came into the ministry. He didn't know the order of the house. He didn't know how he was supposed to carry the ark. So he just built a new cart, and man's attempts to carry the presence of God with boards and big wheels. And he built that cart, went down and got the presence of God, started back. Then they came to a place called the threshing floor. And the threshing floor was as smooth as this floor up here. Was no reason for the ark to fall off the cart. It wouldn't have. Besides, they had sides. But the one of the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out to support the ark to help God. And God, the Bible says, God was angry, and he fell over dead. And David got angry at the Lord. Why would you kill Uzzah? Uzzah means friendly, secret friendly. We'll do it our way. That's what it meant. And David got mad at the Lord. Why would you kill Uzzah? He was trying. Then David feared the Lord. And he said, I am not going to touch this thing. We got to do something with it. Now, he's way out in the country. And when David went and got the ark, he had 30,000 soldiers with him who followed the ark to protect it. He had in front all kind of singers, bands, musicians, and they played loud and strong, and they was worshiping God, and here come the ark on a new cart, and all of a sudden Uzzah fell over dead. The music stopped. The soldiers stopped, and here up on a hill there was a house set up there. An old farmer was a Gentile, wasn't even a Jew. His name was Obed-Edom. And they were standing out in the yard and said, what is all of that ruckus? What is all that going on? Maybe in the house his daughter, little daughter, was sick. Maybe the rent was due or the mortgage was due and he couldn't pay the mortgage. Maybe his crops hadn't come in. Maybe they'd failed year after year. Who knows what kind of trouble they were in? What kind of desperation was in the house of Obed-Edom? His name is not mentioned until this passage of Scripture. And David looked and he saw that house and he said, whose house is that? They said, that is a Philistine's, one of the Philistines' house, a Gittite. He lives there. His name is Obed-Edom. David said, I'll go and talk to him. So David went up, and there all of a sudden, standing in the front yard of Obed-Edom's house, was the mighty king of all of Israel. The greatest king that ever ruled was King David. Maybe he bowed to King David, I don't know. But David said, listen, I've got a problem I need you to help me with, if you will. I've got this ark that belongs to Israel. To Israel, it means a lot. To you Gentiles, it means nothing. But would you let me put it in your house, and would you store that for me until I can come back and get it? And he said, I will honor the king of Israel. I will bless you, king. Whatever you ask of me, I'll do. He knew nothing about this ark. He knew nothing about this God. He knew nothing about what they were doing. And so David put the ark in Obed-Edom's house. And Obed-Edom put it in there. And all of David went back, and all of Israel went back. And David began to seek the Lord. What did I do wrong? And it was a long time before David ever sought the Lord, maybe a month. And he found out he didn't do it after the due order. God said no one will carry that ark except the priest, and they're to carry it a certain way on certain poles, and there'll be so many of them, and you'll carry it a certain way. And the Bible says David didn't do it after the due order. God is still a God of order. But anyway, back to Obed-Edom. All of a sudden, Obed-Edom noticed something different. His lambs began not to lose any babies. His cattle began to have twins. His flocks began to flourish. His crops began to flourish. His household was healed of all their diseases. There was no more sadness in the house. There was no more anger in the house. The dog quit biting him. The cat quit scratching him. The wife quit griping. There was peace and joy. The kids behaved, and joy was over the land. And the Bible says God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. The presence of God in the house blessed Obed-Edom. And he so blessed him that the Bible speaks of it, how blessed he was. So 3 months later, he stayed there 3 months. And the Bible doesn't say how much he was blessed, but he was blessed. You can imagine. Everybody healed. Everybody happy. Crops flourishing. Lambs giving birth to twins and triplets. Everything. But here come David. He said, I figured out what's wrong. And I sure do appreciate you letting me keep the ark here. But now it's time to take it back to Jerusalem. You can imagine Obed-Edom. Might have been sad. But I know you can read over in the 15th chapter, 16th chapter, and 26th chapter about this man Obed-Edom. When David left his house that day, he went with him. He said, I am not leaving that ark. I know one thing. I know how my household was before he got here. I know how my family was before he got here. I know how my crops was before he got here. I know how my money was before he got here. Now I know how we are now. We are blessed and blessed and blessed. And no way, David, I know you're king, and I know it belongs to Israel, and I'm not a Jew, but I'm going with it. I'm going with this presence. Do you think, David, there's anything that you can let me do where this ark is? I want to hang around this ark. And David set up a tent called the Tabernacle of David. And that not heard of. And he brought that ark and set it out in front of everybody. And he set up a regiment of singers. He set up dancers. He set up people who could write songs. And he said for 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we will praise God in this tent to offer thanksgiving and praise to God. And David wrote most of the book of Psalms out of that tent. He had men like Asaph. He had other men. And it tells ahead of each psalm, the songs they wrote or they recorded. But we find out as we look over in the 15th chapter, that there was, and when David got ready to arrange the singers and the choir and the band, we find in the middle of it a man by the name of, you guessed it, Obed-Edom. He said, listen, I used to be a farmer. I used to be a Gentile, but I'm going where God is. I'm going to church. And he said, find something for me to do. And he said, can you sing? I said, I can, a little bit. He said, well, you'll be one of my singers. And he wouldn't leave. Then we also find out from Obed-Edom, over in the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles that he became the gatekeeper. He said, when I'm not singing, I want to do something else. He said, well, you can be a greeter. I'll be a greeter, but I'm not leaving that ark. I am not leaving what's blessed me. I'm not letting it out of my sight. If you think I'm going back, I'm not going back. I'll tell you that my whole family is saved. Then you go over into the 26th chapter and you find that Obed-Edom brought 68 people with him. 68 people that he turned on to God. He said, come on, you're going to church with me. In 3 months' time, he changed that Gentile. He got 68 people changed. 68 people, what we call born again, brought 68 people to church, and those 68 people became doorkeepers. Those 68 people became singers. He influenced the house of God as much as anybody in the Old Testament. Obed-Edom. Never heard of him. Little house up on a hill one day where the ark stumbled. Changed his life forever. He had an opportunity that day. He could have said no to David. I don't like you Jews. I don't like you. And you're sure not putting that thing in my house. I don't want anything in my house to do with God. I don't want God at my house. But it's still true today. If you'll let him in your house, and if you'll keep him in your house, and you'll let the ark and what's in that ark dwell in your house, and if you'll praise him like Obed-Edom learned to praise him, and if you'll work for God like he worked for God, the Bible says he became a servant in the house of God. Wow. I get to heaven, I want to meet Obed-Edom. And I say, I want to thank you. You influenced a lot of people. And for generation to generation, a lot of times you'll read the Bible and look over it. But God, it said, all it says, and God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Hallelujah. Well, stand up with me. Praise the Lord. I want to be like Obed-Edom. If I have an opportunity, I want to take it. I don't want to let it pass me by. Praise the Lord Jesus forever. Everybody bow their head. I don't know if you're here today and if you've never accepted Jesus. I don't know if that presence is in your house. But I know for a fact if he ever gets in your house, you'll never be the same. There's nothing that will be the same. He'll change your finances. He'll change your physical being. He'll change your family. He'll change the way you live. He'll change everything about you. The presence of the living God. And David said, we got to have it back in Israel. Who knows if Obed-Edom resisted? He might have said, let me keep it one more month. And when he found out he couldn't, he said, I'll just go with it. But it's not getting out of my sight. Everybody that's ever touched that presence, or everybody that's had that presence touch them, knows what I'm talking about. Say, I'll never be the same without it, and I'm not going to live without it. Wherever he goes, I'll go. Whatever he does, I'll do. The presence of the living God. Hallelujah. You're here today and you don't know Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to be born again. Would you just raise your hand where you're at? We won't embarrass you. Promise you. We'll just pray with you. Hallelujah. If you're backslidden, you've been away from God, you hadn't had him in your house like you should, I want you to raise your hand. I just want you to raise your hand. Hallelujah. And God's good. Father, we thank you today for your mercy. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, so many times, Lord, we take it for granted what that presence is in the midst of our house. No wonder Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He's never going to leave me, and I'm not going to leave him. Father, thank you for blessing us today. And we're going to make this a day of thanksgiving, week of thanksgiving, a day of thanksgiving. And it's going to be about you, thanking you so much. No wonder David wrote so many psalms and said it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for blessing the people. Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. Give the Lord.